We're reading from 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 to 21. As we've been just working our way through 1 Kings, we first of all came across the death of David, who became old and enfeebled, and then there was some argument about who would have the throne, and Solomon took over. And it was always David's dream to build a temple for the Lord God in Jerusalem. Before that, it had always been in a tent, and David wanted something permanent, but it wasn't up to him, it was up to Solomon. And so we've talked a bit about the temple in the last few weeks, but today the Ark of the Covenant, the most holy of all the articles in the temple, is coming into that temple. So I'm reading from verse 8 to chapter 8, 1 to 21. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel, before King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled to King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. And they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tent of meeting, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent. The priests and the Levites brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were with him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the Ark, so that the cherubim overshadowed the Ark and its poles. And the poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. And they are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone that Moses put there at Horeb. For the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister before the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness. I have indeed built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." Then the king turned around and blessed all the assembly of Israel. Well, all the assembly of Israel stood, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hand has filled what he promised with his mouth to David my father, saying, 'Since the days that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel.' Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, 'Whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son, who shall be born to you, shall build the house for my name. Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made, for I have risen to the place of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel, so that the Lord, as the Lord promised, and I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And there I have provided a place for the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt.'" Last Sunday night, I looked at the plants, the cherubim and the gold that were in the temple, and just had a look at the significance of them. And I won't repeat what I said then, but tonight I want to look at the Ark of the Covenant coming into the temple. And I also want to look at the cloud, the dark cloud. More on the ark, less on the cloud. The cloud will be towards the end. In terms of our Protestant tradition, it's kind of difficult for us to give value to a man-made thing. I personally have difficulty with anything that is considered holy except God and we, his people. So when people talk about the Holy Land as being Israel, I think, no, it's just Israel. There's nothing holy about Israel today. It's just the people of God who are holy. Some people like to talk about the church as a sanctuary. I'm not real comfortable with that word either. To me, it's more like an auditorium. But that you, the people of God, are holy, and we can meet anywhere and we'd still be this holy people of God. In the more Catholic tradition, there's excitement sometimes about relics, relics of the cross, and the cup Jesus drank from, which was called, and many of us have heard that, the Holy Grail. When I think about the Holy Grail, I think about some of the movies that I've watched over the years or shows, and how people get very excited about the thought that the cup from which Jesus drank the last Passover, that somehow contains some kind of power in and of itself. No New Testament writer refers to the Holy Grail, but people get excited about it. I like watching Murdoch Mysteries on television. They're not on at the moment, waiting for the next season to start. I like watching them. But there's a whole episode about the Holy Grail, and it's in Canada, would you believe? Because that's where he's from. There was a bit of a temple built there and someone discovered it. Then I do like watching Indiana Jones movies, or did in the past. And in the movie The Last Crusade, there was this search for the Holy Grail. I don't know if some of the older people may remember that particular movie. Another one of those movies, the Indiana Jones ones, of course, is Raiders, Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark. Who doesn't like Sean Connery and Harrison Ford? And in that particular movie, there was a fight to see who could get possession of the Ark of the Covenant, which was somehow buried in Egypt. And the Nazis wanted it because then they could use the power of the Ark to win the war. And it was up to Indiana Jones and his son, whichever way it went, to save the world. The Ark of the Covenant is interesting. Far more interesting to me than the Holy Grail, the cup that Jesus drank from, because there's a lot written in the Bible about the Ark of the Covenant, its design, who was to carry it, how it was to be transported, what it symbolised, what was in it. And that was considered to be, if you like, the most holy of all the articles in the temple. When it talked about holy articles in the temple, this is the holiest one of them all. This was the place where it was said that God's name was, where God dwelt. Bezalel, that was the name of the artist who put together the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, and it was said that he had the Spirit of God on him when he built that Ark of the Covenant, and that he built it according to the pattern that God gave to Moses. Now, I just found this picture on the internet of what the ark looked like. Maybe we could just type it. Thank you for that. So inside that box, because that's what it is, was a pot of the manna, which was the food that the people of Israel brought out of Egypt, and Moses' staff, which had budded. and of course the two tablets of stone, the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, which God had made with the people. That was in the box. If you read the, if you were listening along with me, you would discover that there was only the tablets of stone still in the box. The other articles, the other things, the manna and the flowering staff of Aaron, the high priest, were no longer in there. When you look at the poles on the ark in that picture, you know that that's wrong, don't you? Because it said that the poles were so long that they sort of stuck into the curtain of the temple. That's how long they were. So obviously far longer than these poles. So it's an interesting box. It's 75 centimetres wide, about 120 long, and 75 metres deep. The Ark of the Covenant, the most holy of places, or the most holy of all the articles of the temple. Now, how are we to understand the Ark of the Covenant? Well, to me, it just symbolises the presence of God with his people. The temple did. This is where God's name dwelt. But the Ark of the Covenant symbolised the most holy place in the temple. I call it the epicentre of the temple. This is behind the curtain. A priest could only come into this place once a year after he'd made atonement for his sin, after he was purified. And so this symbolised the holiest place in the temple and where God's name dwelt. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, for some might just seem not very valuable in and of itself. It was made of acacia wood overlaid with gold, and you would think, oh, well, it's just an article. But it symbolised something far greater than itself. It symbolised the very presence of God with his people and therefore was very, very significant. I often think of what God says is significant is then significant. This was significant because God said it was significant. So when you think of the Ark of the Covenant, you have to think of the presence of God with his people. And at the crucial moments of Israel's history, the Ark of the Covenant, symbolising God with his people, was used. And so when they crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land, God went before them, symbolised by the priests going through the River Jordan. When their first city that they attacked was Jericho, and the Ark of the Covenant went around seven times and then another six times, 13 times around Jericho, and the walls collapsed, as we know. At times people thought they could manipulate God in battle and they grabbed the Ark of the Covenant and took it into battle. They did this with the Philistines, their sworn enemies, but they lost the Ark. The Philistines got it instead. They were defeated. The Philistines had it for 7 months and it was a sort of a disaster to them. And so then they sent it back to Israel. I wonder if they looked into the Ark at the time and had a peep in the box and took out the Aaron's staff and the manna because they are no longer there. It was a significant piece of furniture for the Old Testament people of God. Every time Solomon got up in the morning and looked out of the window of his palace, he saw the temple, and in the temple he knew was the Ark of the Covenant, again symbolising God with his people. Of course, brothers and sisters, when you think about the significance of the Ark, symbolising God's presence with his people, then you have to think about your own life, I think. And Don alluded to that, and it's in my title, you know, what is the, or who is the epicentre of your own life? What occupies centre stage in your life? For Solomon, it was the temple that occupied centre stage of his life, his relationship with God. That occupied the centre stage of his life. But I need to ask you, who is the absolute centre of your life? For many people, it's your wife, your spouse, your partner. That's where your life revolves around. For some people, it's their wider family. Family is everything. Some people say that. For some, it's their work or their money or their business. Their recreation is what everything revolves around. What revolves? What is this? Who occupies the centre position, your heart, we would say? In your life, who occupies or what occupies your heart? What's at the epicentre of your existence? Again, Solomon said the epicentre of his existence was a relationship with God symbolised in the Ark of the Covenant. But in all honesty, what occupies the centre of your existence? Do you give much thought to God, except maybe on a Sunday or coming to church? Or does a relationship with God affect your marriage, your work, your business, your social life, your recreation, everything? We all love to toss a stone in the pond and see the ripples go out. What's at the centre of your life? I want to read you something that Jesus said from Matthew. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." They were nitpicking, right? They were saying they were harvesting on the Sabbath. He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath day in the temple desecrated the Sabbath and yet are innocent?" And then he says these significant words, "I tell you that something greater than the temple is here," and he's talking about himself. In John 1 verse 14 we read these well-known words, "The word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us." Tabernacled is the word dwelling there. "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Someone greater than the temple, someone greater than the tabernacle is here, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And does he occupy centre stage in your life? Don't often quote a Dominican theologian, but I read this by Yves Congo. "When the gospel texts are read straight through with a view to discovering the attitude of Jesus towards the temple and all that represented, two apparent contradictory features became immediately apparent. Jesus' immense respect for the temple, his very lively criticism of abuses and of formalism, yet above and beyond this, his constant, repeated assertion that the temple is to be transcended, that it had its day, and that it was doomed to disappear." Made me think as I read what that man said about what is the centre of our existence. The centre of our existence is not a church building. The centre of our existence has to be a relationship with Jesus. Sometimes we get worked up about changes in church and things that happen, but at the heart of a Christian's life is a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is everything to the Christian. Why? Because Jesus died for our sins. And he rose again and he's Lord of all. And through him we can have a relationship with God. Through him we have access to God every day. When you think about the Ark of the Covenant, it's gone. Might be buried in Egypt for all I know, or Assyria, but it's gone. You go to Ethiopia, they say they have it in Ethiopia. If you watch Murdoch Mysteries, it's in Canada. No, it's not. That was the Holy Grail. But the Ethiopian Orthodox Church says, we have the Ark of the Covenant there. How it got there, I have no idea. But it's gone. In fact, you know, it was gone for 600 years before Christ. Ark of the Covenant, gone. And the Holy of Holies, if you went into it in the temple in Jerusalem that was rebuilt, you'd open the curtain and there'd be nothing in there. An empty room. Gone. It was preparing us for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the epicenter of our relationship with God has to be the Lord Jesus. Now, the second thing I wanted to look at very briefly is the cloud. So Solomon, the ark came into the temple, imagine down the road, sacrifices are being made, the people are there before the ark praising God. There must have been an amazing scene, a kind of carnival atmosphere. And it gets to the temple and it's put in its place and then the whole place fills with dark smoke. What was that all about? Well, brothers and sisters, as soon as you think of the cloud, your mind straight away goes to Moses, doesn't it? And you think about the Israelites fleeing Egypt all those years earlier, 400 or 500 years earlier, and they're on their way to the promised land, and God appears in a dark cloud, a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, and he leads the people, and it symbolises his presence with the people. But I was just thinking about this, that it meant, didn't it, when the cloud appeared, that God was saying to the people of Israel, yes, I am here, I am at the centre, and this is a place where you can come and worship me. But when you think about the dark cloud, you think about a couple of aspects of God, and there's sort of a mystery about God, isn't there? There's a real mystery about God. We know he's there, his presence is there, but we don't know. There's kind of a transcendence about God. He's incomprehensible. You can't draw a picture of God. We don't always know why God does certain things. And I couldn't help but think that God reveals himself to us through his word, but we don't always know what God's on about, what God's doing. Certain things happen in our lives and we don't know why. I think the cloud symbolises the unknowability of God in some ways. And yet God does reveal himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, fully through the Lord Jesus Christ. The last passage I wanted to quote was just from Hebrews chapter 1. This is a New Testament book. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times, in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Just allow me to finish. I've asked you an important question. What occupies the epicenter or centre of your life? I have to ask that question of myself all the time, really. because I get distracted easily and my mind goes in other directions very simply, very easily. But what occupies the epicenter of your life? Is it God? And is it the revelation of God in Jesus Christ? If Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory, if Jesus is the way which we know God, have access to God, the question really comes down to this: does Jesus occupy that special place in your life that is more important? Or who is more important than anything else? Why does he deserve that? Well, he created us. He came to die for our sins. He rules our lives. He loves us sacrificially and on the cross. The hairs on our head are numbered by him, and he knows everything about us. Why does Jesus deserve to be at the very heart of our lives? Because of what he has done for us. Without Jesus, there is no hope. I'm going to their funeral tomorrow for Helen Grant. And as people gather around, the coffin going down into the gravesite, into the grave, I know many of them will be saddened, mourning her loss. But they'll be standing around that graveside thinking about the fact that Helen has gone home to be with her Lord and Saviour. And so they won't be bitter. They'll be sad, they'll mourn, but they will not be bitter about death. Because Jesus Christ came to save us from eternal death. We call that hell. Jesus gives us life now. You can't have a better life than being a Christian. Because knowing Jesus changes everything. It gives you purpose, hope. There's always resurrection, new beginnings. In all kinds of ways because of what Jesus Christ has done. Even when that things seem dead and hopeless, because of Jesus, everything changes. So he gives us purpose and hope in life. He gives you a reason for living, which is to praise him and give God the glory. And when you reach your dying day, Jesus still gives us hope, the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And a life without crying, mourning, and pain. We call it heaven. So again, the challenge, I think for all of us, if you're not a Christian, and if you do not have a relationship with God, then you really need to have one in Christ. If you are a Christian, and you find yourself that you've been really distracted lately, and in a sense, the centre of your life has moved from Jesus to lots of other things, then just come back to the centre. Put Jesus back in the centre of your life. Ask for forgiveness and then just put him back in the centre and say, Lord, help me to focus on you because you give me life and life to the full. For the Israelites, they placed God at the centre in the temple. The Ark of the Covenant was there, and as you read the Old Testament stories, it all fell apart. God was at the centre then, but later on, lots of other places occupied their hearts, and they left God behind, and they broke the covenant, that agreement they had with God. But because of Jesus, the agreement can never be broken. For all eternity, we have this wonderful relationship with God through him. Amen.